Last Sunday, Pastor Bill preached on Stephen, the first martyr in the church. Martyr in his case, meaning one who was killed for his faith in Christ. But as Pastor Bill pointed out, the word martyr, which comes from the Greek word martyria, means first and foremost to give testimony and to bear witness. Thus, a Christian martyr in the original sense of the word is one whose sole aim and desire is to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior of mankind and to prove a faithful witness for him in their daily life. With this definition in mind, do you qualify as a martyr for Christ? And while Christians do not seek death, we are willing to endure death should it come as a result of our faithful witness to Christ, thus making us martyrs in the secondary sense of the word as ones willing to voluntarily suffer death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce our faith in Jesus. It was the love of Christ and his love for Christ that enabled Stephen to do just that, to willingly lose his life because he loved Christ more than himself. For that reason, the enemies of God stoned him. Well, it's unlikely that you and I will ever be stoned to death for our faith in Christ. But one thing is certain, it is getting more and more challenging and more necessary for you and me to be martyrs for Christ. How is this accomplished? By boldly and courageously testifying to the truth of Christ, even if not especially, when we are afraid and under attack. Just as Stephen himself must have been afraid, standing before a crowd holding large stones with the intent of their heart to kill him. An intent that was realized with demonic ferocity and misguided religious fervor. Nonetheless, having a far greater vision of the kingdom of God set before his eyes, Stephen willingly bore the agony of death by stoning, all for the glory of his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's now up to us in our own day and age, when the church is facing increasing marginalization and persecution, and the teaching of the Bible are under increasing assault across every spectrum of society, it's now up to us to follow in the steps of Stephen, and to follow in the steps who all followed after him, to answer the call of Christ, to prove his faithful witnesses, his martyrs in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." What does your life reveal about you? Does your life testify to you being a confessor of Christ in word and deed? Or a denier of Christ in word and deed? Is your first thought each day how you might live to bear witness to his lordship in your life? Do you put your faith into daily practice or just take it off the shelf for 1 hour on Sunday mornings? One thing is certain, you can't love God or others as Jesus loves God, as Jesus loves others, and as Jesus loves you, in your own strength. But it's only by the indwelling might and power of the Holy Spirit that you can be a full-fledged martyr for Christ. Being willing not only to die for Christ if need be, but being willing to live for Christ, which indeed need be. And it is this living for Christ that involves a death. Death to self. To be a martyr for Christ involves putting your selfishness and self-will to death. This requires the help and power of the Holy Spirit, which He is ever able and ready to provide. But you'll neither die for Christ or live for Christ if you don't know Christ. And you'll never know Christ if you don't plant the seed of the Word of God in the soil of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and nurture it through daily obedience and daily prayer. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want the faith which alone will sustain you in life and comfort you in death, then you must first seat Christ on the throne of your heart. That is the greatest challenge every Christian faces, the greatest challenge that you face, to live for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus alone. To enthrone Him in your thoughts, words, and deeds as the one who lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and where He reigns for you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the universe, and the Lord and God of the church. In fact, when it comes right down to it, the very first martyr of the church was really Jesus Christ Himself. He is the greatest witness bearer of all to truth, for He is truth. And the truth that God is holy, holy, holy. And that the only way by which sinners can be made right with God is through faith in Him and Him alone. "Whoever comes to Me," said Jesus, "I will in no wise cast out. And whoever comes to Me in faith shall be saved." It's only when a person realizes the dreadful depth of their sinfulness that the majesty and mercy of Jesus Christ will fully penetrate their entire being and make them altogether willing, make us altogether willing, indeed glad, as Stephen was, to both live for Christ and to die for Him, even if this only means daily dying to self-will in favor of doing God's will. Last week, and I was at the New Ebenezer Retreat and Conference Center in Rincon, Georgia, for a gathering of women of the North American Lutheran Church. I was also there for the grand opening of the Martin Luther Exposition, an extensive collection of rare and valuable Luther memorabilia donated by a friend and colleague, Pastor Paul Arnold. I'll share a video overview of that amazing collection shortly. But what especially hit home during my visit was how I was surrounded by a great cloud of martyrs. The book of Hebrews calls them witnesses, as we have learned the word itself means. While there, I visited Jerusalem Lutheran Church. Established in 1733, Jerusalem is the oldest continuous worshiping Lutheran church in America. The first Sunday school in Georgia was held there in 1734, and the first orphanage was built in 1737. The church was built from bricks made of clay from the area from 1767 to 1769. The walls of the church are 21 inches thick, and some of the original panes of glass are still in the windows. The bells were brought from Europe and are still rung before each service. A musical testimony to the faith of our fathers living still in spite of danger, fire, and sword. In 1734, the Salzburger emigrants, a group of German-speaking Protestant refugees who migrated to the British colony of Georgia, founded the city of Ebenezer. To escape persecution because of their religious views in the Archbishopric of Salzburg and by other Roman Catholic authorities. In 1733, Johann Martin Boltius, a German-born American Lutheran minister, was chosen to serve as minister to the Salzburg Protestant refugees in Ebenezer. Boltius envisioned this new community as one where God was the ultimate authority. Thus, he administered the settlement of Ebenezer with a strong religious element. But he not only served as pastor to his people, Boltius also assumed many secular duties, such as supervising purchases of materials, the distribution, clearing, and planting of land, construction of houses and other buildings, and the keeping of records. So you see, he used the gifts and talents that God had given him to be a martyr, a faithful witness for Christ and for his people. What better way for you to use your gifts and talents than to do so in the same way, in service to God and in service to people? Together with the Salzburger emigrants, Reverend Boltius established a settlement and a church that continues as a faithful witness to Jesus Christ down to this day. Next to the church, I saw this monument to John Adam Treutlein, a Salzburger who arrived in Georgia in 1746 as a 12-year-old indentured servant along with his mother and brother. When he was 14 years old, he was placed under the care and tutelage of Reverend Boltius, who recognized the boy's talents and aptitude for learning. Upon reaching adulthood, he remained at Ebenezer, where he was first a school teacher until going on to become a wealthy merchant and landowner. In the early 1770s, Treutlein became one of the foremost leaders in the American independence movement in Georgia. When the state adopted its first constitution in 1777, Treutlein was elected governor. He was also elected a deacon in Jerusalem Church, where he assumed an active role in the religious life at Ebenezer and remained a high official in the church as long as he lived. Tradition purports that he was brutally murdered by political adversaries at the end of the Revolutionary War. But throughout his life, Treutlein put his faith into action as a churchman, a businessman, and as an elected representative of the people, thus serving as an inspiration for the Christians of his day and for succeeding generations down to ours. During my visit, I also walked the hallowed grounds of the cemetery where so many Ebenezer Christians are buried, some such as these two precious children, one living but for a day, the other not even that, yet whose lives nonetheless testify down through the years to the love of God that they were even born at all, and to Christian parents who undoubtedly love them to the end of their own lives, being themselves buried in this Christian graveyard where the headstones testify, give witness to the divine deliverer of sinners and the savior of beloved and forgiven souls. At the NALC Women's Gathering, an event I hope that many of the women of Oasis might be able to attend next year, the speakers shared stories of how Christ had been involved and enacted in their lives and shared in their lives and inspiring each one of us who were there to be a faithful witness to him and loving servants to others. Each participant was given this blue wristband which says, I am a child of God. This is my identity. This is your identity. As we believe in Jesus, we are made children of God. We don't have to manufacture an identity of our own. We've been given an identity. I am, you are a child of God. We were each given this little wooden cup, bearing witness to the cup of sacrifice and suffering we may have to drink in order to follow in Christ's steps. This little wooden cross was given to remind us of the martyrdom of Christ, who in obedience to his Father's will, willingly gave up his life for the sake of our salvation, that all who call on the name of the Lord might be saved, shall be saved, will be saved. This key necklace was also a gift to remind us that the key to a joyful, fruitful, faithful, blessed life comes in believing in and obeying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just like Stephen and the Salzburgers and Reverend Boltius and John Adam Treutlin and all the faithful men and women of the church, past, present, and future, who witnessed to Christ in their churches and communities, just like you do. Just like Oasis Church does. Finally, there is Martin Luther, who, though he wasn't killed for his faith, was inspired by a Czech Bohemian reformer who was, having been burned at the stake a century before Luther. John Huss, also known as Jan Hus, was born about 1370 in Husinec, Bohemia. Husinec means goose town, which town gave him his surname. Hus means goose. He was ordained to the priesthood and became rector of the Bethlehem Chapel in 1402. There he began teaching his ideas to reform the Catholic Church to follow the Bible. No wonder he was an inspiration to Martin Luther. In July 1415, Jan Hus was judged guilty of heresy and sentenced to be immediately burned at the stake. As the official executioner was about to light the pyre at the feet of the reformer, he said, "Now we will cook the goose." "Yes," replied Hus, "it is thus that you silence the goose. But 100 years hence, there will arise a swan whose singing you shall not be able to silence." That swan was Martin Luther, who pounded the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg 100 years later, on October 31st, 1517, thus igniting the Protestant Reformation that changed the world. All thanks to Luther's faithful witness to the truth of God's word, a word that the world will never be able to silence. For this reason, Lutherans use a swan as a symbol. And there was apparently a swan on Luther's coat of arms. You saw the little swan in the corner of the picture of Luther. No, Luther was not the kind of martyr who was killed for his loyalty for Christ, but he was the kind of martyr who died in Christ. And so can you, but only if you live by faith in Christ. As Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." During my visit to New Ebenezer, I was surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses from the 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. Today, in the 21st century, God has made you part of that same cloud of witnesses. that your life might prove a bold and courageous witness to Christ and for Christ in this generation and in your sphere of influence. To that end, we must pray, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. And just as you're about to see in this brief video of the Martin Luther exposition, may your life also be an exposition, which Webster defines as a public exhibition or show. May your life be a public exhibition of your living faith in the living Son of God, in whom you live and move and have your being now and forevermore. Generations to come. The famous English Baptist preacher and author of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote the following devotion based on Romans 11:36, which reads, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." To whom be glory forever. Spurgeon writes, "This should be the single desire of the Christian. All other wishes must be subservient and tributary to this one. The Christian may wish for prosperity in his business, but only so far as it may help him to promote this, to him be glory forever. He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that, to him may be glory forever. You are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than a single eye to your Lord's glory. As a Christian, you are of God and through God. Then live to God. Let nothing ever set your heart beating so mightily as love to him. Let this ambition fire your soul. Be this the foundation of every enterprise upon which you enter, and this your sustaining motive. Whenever your zeal would grow chill, make God your only object. Depend upon it, where self begins, sorrow begins. But if God be my supreme delight and my only object, to me 'tis equal whether love ordain my life or death, appoint me ease or pain. Let your desire for God's glory be a growing desire. You blessed him in your youth. Do not be content with such praises as you gave him then. Has God prospered you in business? Give him more as he has given you more. Has God given you experience? Praise him by stronger faith than you exercised at first. Does your knowledge grow? Then sing more sweetly. Do you enjoy happier times than you once had? Have you been restored from sickness, and has your sorrow been turned into peace and joy? Then give him more music. Put more coals and more sweet frankincense into the censer of your praise. Practically, in your life, give him honor, putting the amen to this doxology to your great and gracious Lord by your own individual service and increasing holiness. Thus you should pray in Jesus' name. Amen."